Alrighty. If we can turn to Proverbs tonight, be turning a little more after this, but Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. All right, Proverbs 25, we can start reading with verse 26, where it says, "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So let's pause there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight here, and a lot of folks have colds, and some folks are out under the weather. Some young and sick, Father, I pray that you might be with them. For the Jensens traveling back, Lord, and for Mr. Jensen missing his wife, I pray for them. Think about Vlad and Jenny, Brother John Krause. Think about Deb Voigt and all those folks that we've mentioned here today all day. Pray you might remember those folks. They're your children. And, Lord, you know how to take care of them. I pray, Father, that you might bless our service tonight. It's been a long week and a lot going on. Lord, more coming up this week. Look forward to what spring will bring, Father, and we pray that you might bless the Ramirez for showing up to church pretty regularly here these last several weeks. I pray that you might be with them. In the meantime, Father, minister to us tonight. Ask your blessing upon the service. May you shed light upon us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the proper text is Proverbs 25, 27. But I read three verses because I realized those are really three slash and burn verses that go against man's nature. It's a coordinated three-pronged attack of things that have messed man up and sunk them for a long time. For instance, verse 26 addresses this. It says, "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring." A righteous man falling down before the wicked. That attests to man's fear of man. And so you get scared of man, and you fall down before him so you can get something or honor him or some such thing. It's honor-seeking with other men. It's desire to be respected. It's self-preservation. It's not standing on your righteousness and falling down before a wicked man. That has done a lot of damage in our world through the millennia. In verse 28, there's another thing addressed. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." That's a lack of self-discipline. That is a service of one's own lusts. It's a loss of character, a failure to develop character that'll stand and say no to yourself. But the real text is verse 27. It says, "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." And that addresses, for tonight's message, man's tendency to bask in the glow of his own spotlight, to plan his own parade, to read his own reviews. It's where man caves and trophy rooms come from. Where a guy puts everything in his trophy case that he's ever won and sits around there and basks in it, all the championships and all the softball tournaments and the bowling tournaments and whatever else that's come down the pike. That's a guy sitting in his 30s and 40s and 50s basking in what he's done in his past. And of course, there's lots that you could play into that. That's the same as the American Indians counting coup by killing somebody and scalping them and taking it and hanging it in their teepee. It's like that's like a gunfighter, you know, sawing notches in his gun handle when he kills somebody. That's the idea. But a 30-year class reunion where a bunch of pot-bellied 50-year-olds get together and talk about games and championships like they could still perform. It's that. The Bible says there that for men to search their own glory is not glory. It's not glory, it's vanity. It's silliness. The gifted, wallow in the glory of their talents, that sort of thing. The successful showcase their successes. The accomplished, the rich, the powerful, the cultured, the beautiful, the intellectual, swim in the wonder of their own accomplishments and their own riches and their own beauty and their own popularity and all of the things that they've cultured and their own intellect, that sort of stuff. Bible examples. Here's Herod. And Herod gives this wonderful speech. And they say, it's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God. And of course, at that juncture, the Lord smites him, and he's eaten of worms before he falls to the ground. It's Saul who has a aneurysm over the fact that they're singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Hey, this is supposed to be Saul's parade. Leave David out of it. It's that, you know, it's a man basking in his own glory. It says there that for men to search their own glory is not glory. It's Haman who's been given this vast victory, this great advancement in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. And yet, the whole victory is spoiled by the fact that one singular Jew will not bow to him. Mordecai, right? And everything goes south from there. So, in chapter 25, verse 27, it discusses something that's a failing of lost men and Christians alike many times. It's so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Now in the Bible, that verse starts with honey. It's not good to eat much honey. And honey is likened, of course, to the Word of God in many places. The manna, the type of the Word of God, tasted like honey according to Exodus 16. In Psalm 119, the words of God are sweeter than honey. And in Psalm 19, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb is the Word of God. And so what's happening here is the Lord is giving you this hint about honey and it applying to the words of God versus the glory of man. And so you're capturing here in a verse the glory of God contrasted in some ways with the glory of man. The title of this message this morning is a man's own glory. A man's own glory. And what I have to do here is define what a man's glory is. And so this is going to be a study in human nature. There'll be a funny part here or there, but it's also kind of sad. It's also kind of pitiful because we're all built that way. And so we're going to study what a man's glory is, and this should bridle, I hope, reprove the natural inclinations to sit again and bask in your own man cave, in your own trophy room. And ladies, you got your problems too, so I'll talk about that later. But it's a study of narcissism. A narcissist is somebody that thinks continually about himself. So it's a little bit of a study in narcissism, but we got to study what a man's own glory is because he is not supposed to bask in it. So you're not supposed to spend your time searching your own glory because that's not glory. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you find where we're going to start with what a man's glory is, at least the way a man sees it. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." So again, verse 24 versus verse 25, it's a comparison of man's glory versus the word of the Lord. Now, verse 24 defines, I believe, what one of the things is that man's glory, that men glory in, what man considers his glory to be. Do you know what it is? It's the flesh. Look in verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower grass. I think that that's saying that a man has a tendency to look at his flesh as his glory. And I don't think that's too far off by all the folks looking in a mirror these days. You know, I have a statistic here. Speaking of narcissism, in 2015, 24 billion selfies were placed on Google Photo. And that is only one forum. That's just Google Photo. But 24 billion selfies. It's estimated that the average millennial will take 24,000 selfies in a lifetime. So one day, it's going to go so far that you're going to hand your camera to somebody and say, "Will you take a UE?" Because you take a selfie, and so I hand my camera to somebody else to take a picture of me. I guess that would be a UE. Anyway, whatever. Just joking there. Anyway, but I believe that 1 Peter 1 identifies the flesh as the glory of man. Now, I don't mean that God looks at it that way. I think a man looks at it that way. It's the most natural thing in the world. After all, you live in this flesh, whether you're saved or lost. All you've ever known is in this flesh. You see everything through this flesh. You feel everything through this flesh. Your senses abide here. The whole world revolves around you from this point here in your flesh. And so it's not unnatural, I don't think, for a man without light from heaven to start thinking of himself that way, to be preoccupied with it, to glory in it. So again, a bunch of pot-bellied 50-year-old guys get together and relive championships they played 30 years ago in high school or longer. It's just not that unusual. Or brag about the fights they got into in college, or the feats that they accomplished, or other things in the army or in whatever club they were in or whatever. A simple hunting story is told out to be a hour-long expose of lies and half-truths to track down the largest caribou that ever lived. That sort of stuff. That's a man searching his own glory. Sometimes it revolves around a custom motorcycle or a custom car or something like that. Look, I go to the gym and get in and get out. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to do my business because I got other stuff to do. So the other day I'm in, and I've seen this guy before. And if you've ever been in the gym, especially, well, it's guys and girls both. Of course, there's usually a wall of mirrors. Not a person in the building can walk across the floor without watching himself in the mirror walk across the floor. Now, I say this, guys, you got to be honest with me. Don't tell me that in the last few years you haven't once or twice stood in the bathroom by yourself and done one of these. Now, if you didn't, I would understand for some of you. But don't tell me you never did it, because you did when you were 15 or 16 or 20 or whatever. Stand there and you go, "Yeah, man, I still got it." Well, that's pretty narcissistic, to be honest with you. And a little embarrassed to admit it's happened to me before. Anyway, there's this guy at the gym. I've seen him there a few times. Now, he's just an average guy. Much smaller than me, but just kind of average build. Nothing particularly outstanding in any way, shape, or form. So he's in there the other day. And I'd noticed before when he works out, no matter what he does, when he finishes a set, he goes and stands in the mirror and does one of these, you know, like that. After every set. Well, the other day, this guy has his personal trainer in there. He's hired him for the hour or whatever. And he's in there in a side room where I suppose kind of a gymnastics room where some of the ladies go in and stretch and do their little, you know, dances, think kumbaya or whatever they call those things. Well, he's in there with his trainer, and he's down to his pair of shorts, and he's doing these full bodybuilder poses. Now, this is just a normal guy with a normal build, but he's in there without his shirt on and everything else doing these poses. And he's standing there, honestly, this went on for an hour. He's sitting in there watching himself the whole time. Meanwhile, there are women walking in and out of that room going like this, you know. I'm thinking, how narcissistic can you get? You're not satisfied to stand in the mirror in the bathroom and do it. You've got to go in public and strip off and show what muscles you don't have and what definition does not exist. It's just weird. But I hold that pretty much defines what man considers at least one portion of his glory to be. It's his flesh. Ladies, don't laugh too long or loud, because if you laugh long, we'll see your laugh lines. Or are those crow's feet? We're not really sure. I see what you do in mirrors. You know what I'm saying? Vanity is not just a male characteristic. But we tend to think of those things as our glory. A man, in fact, a woman, glories in the flesh. And if you're not careful, that thing gets away from you. You should watch out for that. I tell you what, you can get real hung up there. And most people do. I mean, how many ladies are carried away in the vanity of their looks? Seriously, right? And a guy still wants to be Mr. Studley Dude. And maybe that'll work out for you, and maybe it won't. But your flesh is nothing to glory in. And the book says here, in this passage, back in Proverbs 25, which I have now, of course, lost. It says, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. What is it? It's vanity, right? You just sit around your trophy room and bask in the glow of a championship that you won back in 1989 or some such thing like that. It's ridiculous. Anyway, now you know. Look, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I said, now this is a study in human nature a little bit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's something here that I never thought of quite in this light. But when I was studying this through, I ran across it, almost skipped it, and then realized, oh no, I shouldn't skip this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Context, man and woman relationship, husband and wife, and of course the man is the glory of God and has a power with God, and the woman is supposed to have a proper relationship to God in subjection to her husband, those things. So you have this whole issue of covering and all that kind of stuff. Well, notice what it says. And allow me to just kind of take it out of context, in the sense of I'm not teaching this passage through. Just take it as a bald-faced statement for what it says. 11:7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. The man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is what? The woman is the glory of the man. Now, I got thinking about that, having almost passed it by. Again, this is about human nature. If a lady ever wondered about man's preoccupation with women, this will answer it. You know, if any of you, if you've lived around lost guys, I've spent, you know, years and years in high school and college in locker rooms with lost guys and listening to them talk, and, you know, they all brag about their conquests. Why do they approach it as a conquest? Because the woman is the glory of the man. And in a lost, reprobate guy, That's how he thinks of it. She's his conquest. It's like an Indian in the old days counting coup, taking the scalp and hanging it from his teepee. It's an honor. It's a conquest. It's why lost men are preoccupied with women, why they think about them, why he looks at them, and why pornography is such a draw. It's because it makes him feel like a conqueror. She's his conquest. She is his glory. Now that's, of course, that's fallen nature. I'm not talking there about how things ought to be. I'm talking about lost guys, reprobate men, following the lusts of their flesh. It's not hormones. It's not an evolutionary trigger. It's the glory of the man. And a man tends to think that way. That's how an unsanctified man thinks of women. That's why Trump said what he said back whenever he said it. Because he was an unregenerate man, and probably still is. But whether or not, it doesn't matter. That's how he's thinking, because that's the glory of a man. Now, the sanctified version of it, of course, is that you have a loving marriage, and you have a Proverbs 31 woman, a virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies, and she does him honor all the days of her life. And so she is his glory. And it's not just all about lust and concupiscence. It's about something much more noble and much higher. But it's Eve being taken from her husband's rib, being a part of his flesh. It's a sanctified thing, or should be, with Christians. But there's always the old man hanging back there. And one thing to remember, and again, I acknowledge that I'm taking 1 Corinthians 11:7 out of a context, but still, it still states that the woman is the glory of the man. And so for a lost guy, he looks at a woman as his glory, as something to be conquered, a conquest. And so that answers a lot for human nature. You say, okay, on the other hand, what is a woman's glory? Well, we all know that women and men are kind of wired different. We do know that, right? Bryce, you've been married for a while. You know that, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. Make sure we're all on the same page. Well, a woman is more likely to be thinking about something else. We know what a guy is thinking about, right? We know what the guy is thinking about. Just be careful about your amens there. But we know what the guy is thinking about. What's a woman thinking about? Verse 15. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. Her hair is given her for a covering. Brother, she's thinking about her hair. She's thinking about what she sees in the mirror. She's thinking about whether she's pretty, whether she's beautiful. See, all Brother Stephen, it's in the Greek, man. It's in the Greek, I'm telling you. But I believe the woman is the glory of the man. And so there's an entire fallen, you know, chapter to be written out of that thing. But you need to be careful what you glory in. Because we're defining here, first of all, what the glory of a man is. And for a man to search out his own glory is not glory. And you better watch your thoughts. Right? Okay, there's something else here. Let me take you over to Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 3. From 1 Peter, it's fair, I think, to say that most men consider their flesh their glory. Maybe it's their body. Maybe it's something else. Also, in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman. Now, in Romans chapter 1, you find something else that I think helps explain human nature just a little bit. Romans chapter 1, and you are really familiar with this, I know it. Romans 1, 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. One of the things they did was change the glory of God into an image made like to a man, indicating that a man tends to glory in men rather than God. To verify this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And go down to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 3:20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And what he's battling is that these Corinthians are always arguing about whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas and who they got baptized by back earlier in the chapter. And so he's saying, let no man glory in men. And the indication would be that because that's one thing that men glory in, is men. I call to your attention, some folks you can't talk to without them name dropping, who they've been around or some such thing like that. We went and visited my brother-in-law and his wife in Pensacola here this last week. And Steve and my wife's brother, and brothers for that matter, they've always been sports nuts and all that kind of stuff. And a couple of the brothers have always been able to work in and find a famous sports figure and get somewhat close to him and so on and so forth. Well, I'm not sure how well Steve knows him, but he lives in the same town near Pensacola there as Bubba Watson. Now, if you don't know golf, then you don't know who that is. But Bubba Watson won a couple of recent Masters tournaments and so on. He's a relatively big name. And so we spent a good 30 minutes with Steve talking about, Bubba. Yeah, I used to play golf with Bubba and Bubba and Bubba Watson and Bubba. It's name dropping. It's the idea of, and I'm not condemning my brother-in-law for it. I'm just saying that we have a tendency to try to attach ourselves to somebody that is famous or well thought of or some such thing like that. My other brother-in-law, Marcy's other brother, is a St. Louis Cardinals wacko fan. And so he got to sit either in the dugout or behind the dugout or some such thing a few World Series ago when the St. Louis Cardinals were in the World Series. And so he's always name-dropping. He has all these baseballs signed by all these guys whom we know and so on and so forth. Okay? It's the attempt to attach yourself to somebody. For instance, this means nothing to any of you probably. When I played football in high school and threw the shot put in high school, I played and competed against Michael Carter. Everybody goes, well, Michael Carter was a standout high school athlete in the sense that he was this big, humongous black guy. And from the very start, he could pick up a high school shot put and throw it further than anybody in the world. I mean, this guy was, if he had applied himself to it, he could have been a world record shot putter probably within 10 years. Instead, he went to SMU and then headed off to the NFL to play nose guard for somebody. I think New England or something like that. But Michael Carter, and I played against him. I threw the shot put from the same ring as he did. So anybody has any questions about him, just ask me. It's that. It's glorying in men. To search, for a man to search his own glory is not glory. For the Corinthians, it's, well, is it Paul or is it Apollos or is it Cephas? In Washington, if you were to go to Washington, whether you got anything done would depend on whose office you could get into and whose name you could drop and who would put in a good word for you. It's glorying in men. In Hollywood, it would be the same thing. You know those girls screaming and fainting way back in the 50s and 60s over Elvis coming on the stage, or the Beatles coming on the stage, or Buddy Holly coming on the stage? It's hero worship. It's that. Men tend to glory in that. And there's another way it fits as well. Sometimes men do the same thing spiritually. Sometimes in attaching yourself to somebody that spiritually is effective or powerful, some preacher, something like that, it can become man-following. Now, look, I still believe firmly in, I can't quote the verse now, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ, right? But that's not what happens in some places. What happens in some places is that men become attached to a guru figure, an egocentric fellow who sometimes campaigns for the position, and then they follow him down a long path away from glory. It's man following. And so let me just urge you one more time. I mean, for us, this is about the Bible. It's not about me. Loyalty to a man is a good thing, as long as the man doesn't ask for loyalty beyond what he earns with the truth. And the number of Christians and the number of churches that have been led down an awful path from following a guy just because he's liked, appreciated his eloquence and his natural leadership, as opposed to what he's preaching and teaching. The numbers are astounding. It's not about whether you agree. It's not about choosing sides, whether you agree with Apollos or Cephas or Paul. The issue is, what saith the Scriptures? And searching out that kind of glory, whom you know, whom you shook hands with. Hey. Oh, I got a good one. When I was early in the ministry, I went over to Brother Sal's camp meeting, and Dr. Ruckman was there. We were playing volleyball, and he got thirsty and went and got some tea. And he brought the glass of tea out, and he said, hey, brother, you want some? So I drank out of Dr. Ruckman's glass. So, there. I said that after John R. Rice died, Dave Rally, whom you don't probably know, is a Bible believer who is just a little bit crazy. But he loves the Lord a lot and is a good Bible teacher. Anyway, Brother Rally went to this conference, and on the back table, they had just, I guess, nostalgic stuff. And among things, they had some personal belongings of John R. Rice. Now, if any of you know, back in the 80s and 90s, there were folks that worshiped at the feet of John R. Rice. Okay? So Brother Rally goes back there to the back table and picks up this little tin box on the back table. And the lady says, hey, brother, you need to put that down. That's Dr. Rice's aspirin tin. And so Rally is a smart aleck of the first proportions. So he takes the aspirin tin and carefully puts it back on the table, and then bows his knee and genuflex and walks away from the table. Because you see, brethren, I mean, searching your own glory is not glory. And following a guy because he sold you a bill is not glory. It's not. Now, we can take this another step or two. In fact, let me give you another warning about something nearby. Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've said, as a study of human nature, that the flesh oftentimes is a man's glory, and that the woman is a man's glory, and that oftentimes men glory in men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, starting in verse 1, I know you know the passage, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory." What's he just said? He said it's not best, it's not right for me to glory doubtless. In other words, he's saying it's not healthy for me to glory, and you'll understand a little bit later as he goes by. In other words, he doesn't have a good conscience necessarily about all that he's going to say. He said, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. What I'm going to say has a stipulation." Verse 1. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Well, that was Paul. Verse 3, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He was talking earlier about glorying in something. And then he said, so there was, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And what he's saying there is that the Lord took me down a notch to keep me from glorying in all of these revelations that I got. In other words, Paul was spiritually privileged. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He heard some things for the first time ever before he wrote them down. He learned some things in Ephesians and Colossians that nobody else had ever known. And God showed it to him directly. And for that reason, because that would be something to glory in, it would be easy for a man to go, well, he showed it to me, and so, you know, I'm the owner of it, and that sort of thing. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to take him down a notch so he would still be dependent upon God and wouldn't be proud. He said, lest I be exalted. So one thing you have to be careful of is spiritual privilege, the things that you know. And you got to be careful, because there are some folks that think they are the cat's meow because they are independent Baptists that graduated from Bible Baptist in Springfield. Okay? And they think that's the epitome of the truth. And it's not. It's not. And it's easy for somebody to consider that we have climbed the all the way to the top of the ladder. There's nothing left to know. We know it all. This is the epitome. That we are Elijah. Everybody else has fallen away but us. We've been spiritually privileged. We stand in a spiritually privileged place. And we glory in it. It's not good. For a man to search his own glory is not glory. And don't look now, but Paul said, I have not apprehended. And if Paul hadn't apprehended in Philippians 3, I promise you, you haven't either. So, you know, try to make the best possible atmosphere. Do all we can to make it as godly as possible. Do the best we can to make it as morally, spiritually pure as possible. But you can't run around talking about this being the greatest church in the world. If you feel privileged that you've had a chance to go to Blessed Hope, well, thank God for it. And I hope you're a part of it. And I hope you stay a part of it. But don't get cocky. You can't sit there and glory. Spiritual privilege. You've got to be careful. For a man to search his own glory is not glory. It's not glory. Okay, we can say this. There's a few other things real quick. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Like I said, I had to search what a man's glory was. And then we were told that for a man to search out his own glory is not glory. So you to be preoccupied with what you glory in is not good. Jeremiah chapter 9. These three things hit pretty hard in one verse for today's world. Jeremiah chapter 9. Notice verse, we can start reading in verse 22. Spake, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Well, it's fair to say that wisdom is something that men glory in. Boy, you don't have to walk very deeply into a college campus to find some guys that are real proud for the wisdom they've gotten. You don't have to walk very deep into a Bible seminary to find scholars that are proud as they can be over the so-called wisdom of God they got. Well, the Bible says there, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If it's God's wisdom, then he gave it to you. It came down from above. It was a gift. And it's nothing for you to it's nothing for you to brag about having. It's a privilege for you to have it, right? And ladies and gentlemen, for a man to search his own glory is not glory. And whatever wisdom the Lord's allowed you to attain that's right and good, he gave it to you. He showed it to you. You were too stupid to learn it when you were lost. You didn't have a way of getting it. And so now you got it. Or you've got part of it. And it's a gift. Don't act like you're something because you got it. Do you know how many people that are, there are that look down their noses at people like us that have never preached on the street? They've never witnessed anybody. They're Calvinists. Or they're this or they're that or they're another. And they consider themselves wise. There is a pride that comes with false wisdom, and there's a pride that comes with true wisdom if you're not careful. And it says here in this passage, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Because for a man to search out his own glory is not glory. For you to sit around thinking about how wise you are and how wise a decision that was, as if it was all about you, is flirting with disaster, because that is not glory. Look at what it says further, verse 23. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Might, power, achievement. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. This kind of goes back maybe to that flesh and that guy flexing in the mirror a little bit, but if you will, take a look in Proverbs 20 real fast. Just keep your finger in Jeremiah 9 for a second. Proverbs 20. And go down to verse 29. You learn something about young men. The glory of young men is their strength. Okay? I mean, young guy turns 16 and wants to cut the sleeves out of his shirt and cut his shirt off about midway up his belly so he can show off his abs and his pipes and his guns and his shoulders. And so he glories in it. It's his glory. And he can do backflips and all that kind of stuff, but then he turns 50 and things look a little different. My point, folks, is that it says, let not a mighty man glory in his might, because you can get carried away, again, like with the flesh, searching out your own glory, and it's not glory. Look one more time in Jeremiah chapter 9 and look at what it says further. And this applies, as do these all three of these plainly, to our day. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And how many do? I mean, how many folks think that they've arrived? How many folks spend their time thinking about all that their 401k holds and all the gold that they own and all the silver investments that they have. They look in their investment portfolio and sit for hours on end and glory at the riches that they've gathered. That's the glory of man. And he says, don't glory in that. Because for a man to search out his own glory is not glory. What is it? It's vanity, is what it is. It's you thinking about you. It's you setting yourself up as an idol, as a god, like we said this morning, and you thinking about you and worshiping you, whereas something else is glory. Now, we'll get to that in a second. I have just two more for you, two more passages to turn to. Look in Matthew 6. We've said, and I believe it, I think that a man's flesh, if he's not careful, is his glory. Maybe you have something to be proud of, maybe you don't, but a man's flesh tends to be his glory. I think the woman is the glory of a man. And so that's why men are preoccupied as they are. A lot of other stuff has entered in now, because now you have all this gay nonsense going on and the perversion of it all, and then you have women acting like men and such. But still, as a baseline, get a bunch of high school boys together, a bunch of 25-year-old college boys together, 20-year-old college, whatever they are, however old they happen to be still in college, get them together and get some booze flowing, and I promise you, in general, that the subject turns to a licentious thing with women. Because the woman is a man's glory, and men are man's glory. Their connection with other men, what they consider great men, sports figures, superstars, powerful men, ambitious men, successful men, whatever, they have a tendency to attach themselves there. And that can be a man's glory. And to search out that glory is not glory. Then there's spiritual privilege. Then there's wisdom. Then there's might. Then there's riches. Then there's this, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And go down to verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that ye may have glory of men. I want the glory of men, so when I go and pray and do mine alms, I'll send out a trumpet to announce that I'm coming, to announce what I'm doing. You know what that is? That's seeking attention. That's seeking a spotlight. A man glories in other men's glorying in him. A man likes to have a spotlight. A lot of times, somebody with a lot of talent, you know, a musician or an artist or an actor, you know, they live for the spotlight because everybody's attention is riveted on them. And it's possible for a preacher to get that way, and they have. But it's possible for folks to always be calling for counsel. And I'm not speaking of anybody here. Where they always want attention. So that somebody else's attention's riveted upon them. It's attention seeking. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This probably can be included in this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Seeking attention. And so you get the attention and you're always seeking more attention. You want a bigger crowd and so on and so forth. Some folks always wait to cry until they get up on stage in front of everybody. Some men save their best prayers for public. Right? Why? How is it that you can pray better in public than private? Because of whose attention you're seeking, right? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't try to attract attention to ourselves. We weren't seeking your attention. We weren't seeking for you to be thinking about us all the time. It's attention seeking. Attention seeking. And for a man to search out his own glory is not glory. Now, if there's any question as to what glory really is, take your Bible, turn to one more passage, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. There can be no question as to what glory is, real glory, as opposed to man's glory. His flesh, his licentious thoughts, his connection with sports figures, who signed his baseball, stuff like that. Now here you go. Now here's something. Here's really something. Talking about New Jerusalem, verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, therefore, the Lamb is the glory of God. If it's lightened by the glory of God, and the Lamb is the light, then the Lamb is the glory of God. So you should make no bones about it. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, now we pray you'd help us take these things to heart and measure.